My heart was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And you just flat out glad to be in the house of God this morning. Can you give him a shout to say, oh God, thank you. Thank you so much for being here. What a joy to be back. You know, I have been coming to preach here every year for the last 28 years. Just a young man, 23, 24, when I first came, and every year, and some of the choir members were there at the very beginning. So none of the ladies will admit they were here 28 years ago. But they were saying they were only 3 years old, singing in a choir back then. It was wonderful. What a joy to be back, and there's such a covenant commitment, a covenant and a commitment of love between us in Montreal, and Brother Dave Wilkerson to begin for years and years. I was a spiritual father to me and to us in Quebec, and then such a close relationship with Pastor Carter, who is a model and inspiration to me, and a voice for churches around the world. Every time I come here at Times Square Church, the first thing I feel is the presence of God. When you walk in the building, you feel the presence of God. And I would say with great emotion, don't ever, please don't take it for granted. Please cherish it. Please keep your heart open and just keep cultivating it and respecting and honoring the presence of Jesus. How many of you know you walk here and the presence of Christ is here to welcome you? And that's priceless. Everywhere I look in the church, I see progress. Pastor Carter said, mentioned the radio that will now be going to all over the country. And we clapped and said, thank you, Lord. But can we stop and say, God, thank you for the gospel? Can you imagine, just fathom the thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of lives who will be touched through the ministry of the radio? So we say, God, thank you that from this church, a voice is going to the nation. I see progress. Every time I come, I see peace in the unity and in the leadership. And what a sight yesterday to see 500 men and more just coming in and rededicating themselves to many things, but to unity and to peace and to support this church and to be guardians of the peace and of the presence of God in this church. And I see pure praise and worship, but I see, and that is that one of the voices, one of the messages of this church for the world, an example right here in Times Square, I see the priority of prayer. And I want to speak this morning. My title, my theme this morning is Lifting Our Hands in the Valley of Battle. Lifting our hands in the valley of battle. I want you just to lift your hands for a second. Lifting your hands in the valley of battle and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. That's the second book of the Bible. We'll read a text from verse 8 in a second. And if you have your Bible, share it with someone next to you. If you don't have a Bible, look over the person next to you. If the person next to you doesn't seem to be the sharing type, I'm giving you permission to grab their Bible and to say, please, I want to read with you in Jesus' name. Come on. When Jesus came in the temple, he called for it to be a house of prayer. He, in the Old Testament, the altar of prayer, the light of prayer, the fire of prayer was to be lit 24 hours a day, day and night. And under the new covenant, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of prayer, the temple of intercession. When you look throughout Scripture, and even as leaders today, because when we speak at Times Square Church, we know that we are speaking to churches through the internet and through ministers around the world. And whenever the people of God would drift away, the first thing that would go was prayer, and the first thing that was restored when they came back would be prayer. My main preoccupation as a pastor and as a overseer over 100 churches and ministries, my main preoccupation is, are we praying? Are the elders, are we praying? Are the leaders of the church not only busy, but are they praying? Are the children's ministry teachers and Sunday school people teaching our children to pray? Are the ministering the ministry to young people, bringing them and modeling and inspiring them to pray? Are the mature believers in this church lifting their hands in the valley of present and coming battles? Are they examples of prayer? Let me ask, how many of you have been saved for more than 10 years? Let me see your hand if you've been saved for more than 10 years. Put them down. How many of you have been saved less than 10 years? Raise your hand. All of you saved less than 10 years. Lean over to the mature Christians and tell them, you have to show me prayer. Say that to somebody next to you. You have to model prayer to me. Nobody comes as a spectator. Everybody here has a responsibility, if you've been a Christian for some years, to be a model of lifting your hands. And we lift our hands for many reasons. We lift our hands in the beauty of worship and for blessings and breakthrough and for boldness, and it is right to do so. And we lift our hands through our brokenness and for restoration. But I want to speak today on lifting our hands in the day of present and coming battles. I believe that the people of God that will shine and not only survive but thrive and shine brighter than ever in the coming battles and in the coming storms that are coming in the very last of the very last days will be the people of the lifted hands. And we will look together at our passage in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, lifting our hands in the valley of battle. Verse 8 of Exodus 17. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow we'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses held up his hand, that is his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let them down, when he let down his hands, the enemy prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy or weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book of recount, of memory, of testimony, in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because of the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Would you say out loud with me, from generation to generation? And we speak of lifting our hands in the valley of battle. I'd like to propose three thoughts to you this morning. The intercession and increase as we lift our hands. The influence and the incidence and illumination as we lift our hands. And the impartation and generational impact as we lift our hands. Moses looks at the enemy coming against them and he says, really? Again? A battle again? We know by history that, and commentators, that the enemy were five times, some say eight times more numerous than they were. Moses thinks to himself, really? Not again? An invasion. Thousands of people under his care and protection. He is the head of a family that is a nation, women and children, kids and grandkids that might not make it alive, might not see the end of the day. The enemy is coming to slaughter them. And Moses says, again, the battle, if you look at the preceding chapters, it's a conflict and it's another, and it's an enemy and it's another. And Moses turns to young Joshua and gives him his marching orders. Joshua is probably too young to grasp the gravity of the situation and the issue at stake. But Joshua probably doesn't understand how dangerous, how serious it is. I'd like to say for thousands maybe that have come into Times Square Church over the last few years, you come and there is the building and there is the glory of God and there is such a ministries advancing and such a testimony and great things to the glory of God. It would be human. It would be easy not to grasp that wherever you see something to the glory of of God, someone lifted their hands. Someone fought, someone prayed, someone sought the altar, someone sought God. Yesterday's blessing that we are walking in today were because a people, this church stands as a people of the lifted hands. And we say, God, thank you for yesterday, but we are here and we are tomorrow and we must rise again with lifted hands. Say yes, please. So Joshua receives his orders and he does what we do. Joshua goes and he chooses, man. It's like us every day. Tomorrow morning, he chooses and he gets up for battle and he marches on and he's trying to make the right choices and to protect his family and to fight and to battle. And he's walking and trying to just fulfill what Moses called him to do. Now, as Pastor Carter said, Moses is 80 years old at this time and Aaron is probably 83 years old and her in his 80s. And yet they do what a two-year-old does, they just lift their hands. These seasoned men, these veterans of faith, they do what a two-year-old. Yeah, a few of you, parents, grandparents. When my son is 21 years old now, he's a big strapping lad. But when he was just a little boy, we would walk on the beach, and I remember walking on the beach with him, and it was like two or three, and I go to grab his hand, and he goes, "I'm a big boy. I don't need you. Come on, I'm two, you know." And as we're walking at the beach, he's going deeper, a little bit deeper and deeper in the water. And I'm watching him, and I see the waves coming. And Daddy, why you want to grab Daddy's hand? I'm okay. And then the wave comes, and he's just, and you go, "Oh, Papa." He doesn't do that as much now at 21 years old. Moses does what a two-year-old does. And so it was that when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Moses is saying, this is what Moses makes a strategic decision. This is the best way, the only way I can serve my people. This is the only way we can have the breakthrough. This is the only way I can defend. This is the only way I can advance. This is the only way I can push back the enemy by lifting my hands. He's saying we need supernatural help or we are dead. And the danger for us, this battle was human, was real. They could see the cloud of the enemies, the dust from the clouds of the thousands coming to slaughter them. They could hear the cries of war. They could see the glistening swords in the sun. They could see it coming. Our battle, the whole New Testament teaches us that we are engaged in such a battle, but we wrestle not with flesh and with blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers. We battle for life and death every day for ourselves, for our family, for our children, for our city, but it is a battle in the invisible world. But make no mistake about it, we need his supernatural help or we are dead. Say yes. We need to lift our hands and we are dead. The danger of past victory can give us a false sense of security today. Can I remind you of the privilege to call on God for his divine intervention. When the increase, as we live, the intercession and the increase, when Moses lifted up his hands, the people of God advanced and increased and prevailed. The increase, and you know what? You've experienced it, the increase as we lift our hands here in church. But as you lift your hands at home, whether it's in the morning or noon or night, and you turn off a Facebook and the internet and Twitter and everything else and the programs and the reality TV shows, and you just lift your hands to God with the word or in his presence, and there's an increasing of peace, and there's increasing in our perspective as how we see things, increasing in purpose, increasing in patience, increasing in joy. How many of you have experienced this week as you lift your hands, the people of God prevail and increase? Say yes, please. There is this, Moses makes a strategic decision, and can I remind you of the privilege to call on God for divine intervention? Jesus says you're not, he teaches that he asks us the question, why would you deprive yourself of supernatural help? Jesus all over taught that we are not built in our human capacity to face the spiritual realm in our own strength. We're not built to resist with methodologies or with rituals or just knowing verses or with coming to church 2 hours a week and thank God that you are here. We are made to be strengthened by Him and limited in our own strength, but being able to do all things and to prevail as we lift our hands through Christ who strengthens us. We can complicate prayer. We can neglect prayer. We can think we have graduated from prayer. And even as we teach and motivate others to pray, we can actually live as if we could replace prayer. I've read dozens, if not 100 or hundreds of books on every aspect of church growth, and I've stopped in the last few. I've really decreased in the last few years because I could show you entire sides of my libraries that will give you 100 techniques, and I could go through many of these books, 200, 300 pages, without a mention of prayer. Without a mention of the lifted hands, reduced it to, and we give a lip service to pray, and we actually live as if we could replace prayer. Prayer is our very identity, a prayer of faith. There is no testimony. There's a class here. I love the title I heard when how my trial became a testimony. There's no trial becoming a testimony without prayer. Prayer gives us a testimony. By prayers of faith they obtain, Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But by it the elders obtained a good testimony. But without faith, without the prayer of faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, but also that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Without prayers of faith, it's impossible. You can have everything else. You can have worship. You can have doctrine. You can have music. You can have programs. You can have smoke machines in the church. You can have every cutting edge video announcement possible. And it's great, video announcements. We have them too. You can have everything working clockwork. But without prayer, it is impossible to please God. How presumptuous and scary when we act as if we pretend or act as if we could dictate to God what He likes. Gotta dictate to God what He likes. If you walked into thousands of churches in America today, you would think that said God says, I like programs. I like methodologies. I like professionalism. I like humor. I like clips. I like try to be as close as you can to every marketing and every showmanship methodology out there. This is what I like. God says, no, I like true worshipers. I like men and women that lift their hands and walk with me. Say yes, please. Lean over to somebody next to you and say, this is what God likes. Say that to somebody next to you. This is what God loves. This is what He delights in. The amazing thing is that intercession, that prayer, that the lifted hands are not only what identifies believer, but when God describes somebody who is an unbeliever, somebody who is away from God, who doesn't understand God, He says prayerlessness is the number one mark. You say in Psalm 14, 2 and 4, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? Oh, let's be clear. If you know somebody, if you see a Christian and you come around a Christian who's devouring God's people, he's got criticism in his lips, he's got a legalistic spirit, he comes out of church and he's about this and about that, and he keeps a bitterness about things that have happened, and he's devouring God's people, you know that is not someone who is going to the throne of God and to the throne of Jesus and of God of grace and of mercy and of forgiveness and love for His bride. You know that's not that. He's actually saying the purpose, a mark of somebody who doesn't understand and know God, that he's not calling on Him. He's not seeking God. It is terrifying and troubling that we would think that we would dictate to God what He loves. And God says, the people that do not know me, they do not call on the Lord. That is a mark. He calls for people of intercession that will stand literally between heaven and earth. And not only does God call on us, But scripture many times shows us in the Gospels with Jesus, but throughout the scriptures, we actually have a cry that's heard. We can't hear it with an audible ear. But there is a cry out there of people that don't even know God. They don't even know. But there's something in them that is crying out, is there someone with a hand on God that can touch my life? Many scriptures like that. One that I see many of you writing, taking notes down in Job chapter 9, verse 33. I'm reading it for you. There's somebody crying out. He says, there is no mediator or intercessor between us, O God, who may lay his hand on us both. One hand, literally in the Hebrew, one hand on God's shoulder and one hand on man. That this rod, to take this rod away from me, that I may be delivered from fear. That's what Moses is on the mountain. He's got his hands on God, touching God to touch and affect the battle in the valley for God's people. And there's a wonderful supernatural kingdom balance in this thought, in this passage, in this principle of one hand on God and one hand on man. There's a balance there that's important. To have one hand on God's shoulder alone can bring a certain type of Christianity that's blind to the needs around. Hundreds of churches that pray, and prayer has turned into a blessing club. It's turned into more sensations, more experiences, more stuff for me, more thrills, more mystical, and oftentimes extra biblical, out, completely out of scripture experiences. One hand on God alone can make a church selfish and self-centered. One hand, we touch God in order to touch others, in order to strengthen our lives, but in order that through us, others would come to him. Say yes, please. One hand on God, blindness. But one hand on man's shoulder alone, burnout, breakdown. You've been trying to reach your family, trying to reach your children, trying to serve, trying to change the world, trying to make a difference. They don't understand. They don't. And if you've been in pastoral or close to sheep or with people and you put your life with people's lives and you start getting involved in people, you'll get your heart torn out, that's for sure. That will happen. You'll have people, and your human compassion will come to an end, and your human patience will come to an end, and then and your human vision comes to an end. And if you're not one hand on God's shoulder, I've seen so many sincere believers with their own efforts, and their own strength, and their own tears, and their own heart, and their own love, and their own conviction. And there's almost our compassion for souls can turn into almost a frustration and an anger. He's not getting saved. He's not. Why aren't you getting saved? How many of you understand what I mean? Is this only a Montreal phenomenon or one hand on God alone, you can get blindness. One hand on man alone, you get burnout and breakthrough. You get burnout and breakdown. But one hand on God and one hand on man, you get breakthrough. You get blessing. You get victory. You get lives that are touched and changed. Hebrews 11 says you have need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, Hebrews 10 and 11, you may receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, and I'm speaking in love to someone this morning, maybe the enemy has caused you to draw back. Maybe circumstances have caused you to draw back. Maybe the length of the battle has caused you to draw back. And the Spirit of God in love calls on you today. If your hands were coming down or have been down for a season, let the Spirit of God emblazon your heart again and touch your heart again. If anyone draws back, my soul finds no pleasure in him, says the Lord. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are of those who believe for the saving of the souls. I would say this, Christian life and lifting your hands in the valley of battle 2.0 in this Christianity in its simplest form and its purest form is Psalm 50:15. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. I call in every way, in everything, I call on him in trouble. He delivers me. And then we go, wow, I give you glory. I call on him in trouble. He delivers us. And we go, wow, I give you praise and I give you glory. And after 30 years of ministry, I'm coming to a place of such a sense that my greatest responsibility for myself and my greatest responsibility for the Bible school students we teach and for every church and every ministry is to bring them to call unto him in the days of trouble, that he would deliver you, and then we will give him praise. Every time the enemy would try to steal that and just try to burden me down or to blind me or to, there's a man in our church whose name is Jacques, who's now, he's 78 years old and he works cleaning around the church. He was in construction for many years, and now he not only cleans, but he doesn't clean, but he fixes up the stuff at the church. He keeps the building beautiful, and he's 78 years old, and one of the things we love to do is to give him young apprentice in their 20s, because by noon they're exhausted. He burns them up. He burns two or three per day. They can't follow him. He's 78, and when he was 65 years old, Jacques went through a 2 years of cancer, and it was so grave, it was so serious. He had four operations, and it was last grade, and at the end, he was on the machines at the hospital, and they brought the family on a Friday and said he has days. And the doctor said Jacques is in a storm, and he can't. The storm's going to swallow him up. With the medication, there's nothing we can do. Bring the family over, and on Friday people went, and Saturday, and on Sunday we had our two services. And between after our two services and before the third one, I went to the hospital to be with the family. And I remember walking in and seeing all the young people, all his kids, sons and grandsons and granddaughters, all along the walls of the hospital and in the corridor. And I walked in, and they all had their head down, and I'm coming in, and he's got all this stuff intravenous in him. And I came as a pastor, and in honesty, I came to pray for him and pray for the family. And this man is a believer. He loves God, and death has no power over us. A believer is someone who is born twice and never dies. Did you get it all the way to the last row? Balcony, you got this? He is born physically, and then he's born of the Spirit, and then he or she never dies. They live, and one day this shell falls to the ground, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, death, where is that thing? So as believers, we don't approach death the same way. So I came in, and I was just thinking in my humanity, just for a prayer of comfort, and oh God, your servant in your hands, and the family and comfort, and the family is calmly around the bed. And when we get to the bed in the hospital, we began to pray, and the scripture says, and many of you know this, and you know this scripture. But I feel the Holy Spirit would want me to share with you that God, even in the days and months and coming battles and years to come, wants you to experience maybe this script, not maybe, experience this scripture again. When Romans 8 says, when we know not how to pray, the Spirit make it intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I would like to say that sometimes the biggest trouble we have is when we think we know how to pray. We think we know how and what we are to say. And for every situation, we have an automatic prayer coming. I would like to say, oh God, bring us to a place of lifting our hands again and saying, Holy Spirit, pray through me. What do you want me to say and to do? And what can you do? Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And as I began to pray with him, other totally different thoughts and words came out of my heart and of my spirit. I started to pray, oh God, you are the God of the resurrection. You can resurrect. You can touch. I pray for my brother. I pray you will lift him up. I pray you touch his body. And the family, it was like fire. The family began to pray. And it was such a sense. And I would see, and I prayed, and I looked over, and I looked over the family. I was looking over the family. I was seeing the grandkids just coming near. You understand that we are to give a testimony to our generation and our sons and our daughters of, I call on him. He delivers me, and I give him glory. Say, yes, please. And as we prayed, the simplest way I can explain it to you is that he began to move, and he sat up, and which he hadn't done, and he started to say to the nurse, take the stuff off, and she started to, and we were all like maybe, and she's saying, calm down sir, you know, it's like a little, she thinks it's a reflex of whatever religious thing, and she said, calm down sir, and he had a tube on his nose, and he kept saying, take that thing off, and the next day they took the tube off, and they started the tests again, and I'm making a long story short, 3 days later he came out of the hospital. He's had tested every year, 2 5-year tests. It's 13 years now. 2 5-year tests in total remission. He has not calmed down yet. We call on him Oh, please, we call on him, he answers us, and we give him glory. Say yes, please. We lift our hands because the intercession and the increase, but there's an influence, an incidence, and even an illumination as we lift our hands. The Bible says that so it was that when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one on one side and the other on the other side. Hands up, victory. Hands down, the enemy gains ground. I wonder how long it took them to make the correlation. You know, Moses goes up and maybe it's I'm just making this 21st century, but maybe it's the morning union break, you know, a coffee break at 10:30. So Moses comes down for his coffee and he's by the coffee machine and all of a sudden the enemy starts to gain ground. So they don't get it right away. He goes back up and he lifts his hands up. Oh God, you are the God of victory. And people of Israel start to win. And Moses comes back for the lunch break. And as he's having his sandwich, the enemy starts to tear them up. So they say, okay, no dessert for you, Moses, back on the mountain. I wonder how long it took them to make the correlation. And the biggest question, I wonder how long it's taken you to make the correlation. No amens. I'm going to go on my own for a little while here. This is the illumination. If you remember one thing about this message, remember this. The tide of our life's battles hinges on the location of our hands. The tide of our life's battles hinges, where is it going to go? On the location of our hands. I'm not talking physically. Physically, there's 56 inches that makes hands down about 30 ends up for me. It's 56 inches differences. It's not a physical thing, but in the spiritual world, it makes total difference. It initiates a cycle that two cycles that you know. You know the cycle. We've all been through this. You know the cycle of the hands down. When your hands are, you stop praying or you've lessened or your hands are down because of weariness, because of loneliness, because of battles, because of an attack, because of a question, because of busyness, because of laziness spiritually, because of loneliness, whatever the reason. And the cycle comes. The cycle, you know the cycle of the hands down. Cycle of frustration. Everything frustrates you a little more. Don't look at her or him right now. Your husband, your wife, your kids, the church, the parking in New York, the people on the subway, the people at work. Everything just is a little bit more frustrating. And there's a spiritual frustration that can turn into fatalism. You just let things go. And the fatalism can bring you fear. With the hands down, you can get this irrational and things that be in prayer to fall into the proper size and perspective before the great God now are tormenting you, and everything becomes big. And then there's the fatigue, and then the frustration, and the fatalism, and the fear, and the fatigue, and the frustration, and the fatalism, and the fear, and the fatigue, and the failure, and the frustration. But you also know the cycle of the lifted hands. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that everything. You're living the same earth as everyone else. It rains on the godly and the ungodly. But you got your hands up and there's faith. There's faith in your heart. And then there's a fire in your heart. And you sense the favor of God and he protects you. And sometimes you know and sometimes you don't even know. And you know then you know after. And sometimes we don't even realize it, but there's a sense of joy. There's a sense of faith. There's a sense of favor. There's a sense of faithfulness. He's so faithful to me. And then there's faith. And then there's fire and favor and faithfulness. But the hands of Moses became heavy. If you can remember this message in three pictures, three wonderful pictures. The first picture is an 80-year-old man with his hands to the Lord, calling on God. The second picture is a picture of the church. The second picture is as his hands are coming down. The second picture is Aaron and Hur, two imperfect men that go up and hold up his arm, each on one side. There's a sense of unity, a sense of the church. And I felt yesterday, today, and in prayer, I have felt that it was a word that I needed to say as a son of Times Square Church, to say that in the coming battles that are coming, the coming storms that are coming upon our city and upon our nation. We need to be united as a church as we have never been before. We need to be, I want you to lean over to somebody and say, I need you. Please say that to somebody, I need you. And so we are sure they understand what's going on. Say to the same person, you need me. The enemy that is outside cannot overcome us. And the fiercest battle and some of the worst damages and some of the worst tearing up and shame to the gospel of Christ happening in the world right now. And I've been in hundreds of churches in over 35 nations are taking place. Not because the enemy is strong. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. No humanism, no persecution will tear down the church of Jesus Christ. Where sin abound, grace will much more abound. But we need for every believer to have a sense that I am there to protect the vision. I am there to be a guardian of the peace. I am there to forgive quickly. I am there not to be offended. I am there to speak words of peace and words of love. I am there to lift up the hands of Pastor Carter and Pastor William and Pastor Patrick and the elders and say to the devil himself, nothing will separate us. We are the body of Christ with our hands up together. Say yes, please. Jesus himself modeled this to us. Jesus himself in Matthew 26 and Gethsemane. He's absolutely God. But yet in his model and in incarnation, when he's in the moment as a model for us in the place of Gethsemane, in the valley of battle, the valley of squeezing, that's what the word means. In Matthew 26, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here with me. Stay here with me, Aaron and Hur, disciples around Jesus, you, me, around our pastors and our leaders, holding up their arms, you and me with a sense that we are together, because I've seen this all over the nations. The principle is when we come together in unity with the family of God coming together, the people of God, the word of God, the promises of God, the anointing of God gives us victory. And I've seen the reverse in churches around the world. You can have all the promises, all the doctrine. You can shout at the devil as much as you want. You can sing, he's under my feet. You can do it all, but if there's division in the heart and murmuring and bitterness, it's the enemy that wins. And we say today, not for us. Our battle is for souls. Our battle is for this city. Our battle is with and for our family. Would you say yes, please? So this message in three pictures, I'm coming to a close. This message in three pictures. First picture, a man with his hand up and he's calling out to God. That's you and me. Second picture is a picture of three of them. The picture of imperfect men and women coming together and holding up his arms. A picture of unity. And then the victory comes. And the last picture is a picture of impartation. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua and his people defeated Amalek. Then the Lord said, write this for a memorial. Write this for a testimony that it would be brought back into hearing of all the young Joshuas. Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Will you say out loud, from generation to generation? First picture, me and you calling out to God for victory in the valley, whatever valley we go through now, and we will together as a family in this city. Second picture is a church, people coming together, holding up each other's hands in prayer. Not only church towards leadership, but with one another. Every ministry of this church, every aspect, every department of this church, whatever its function, coming together and holding each other's hands and God giving us victory. And the third picture is the sun is coming down. Sun is coming down. And you see, and the men have fought in the valley. The young men have fought in the valley. And it's not a battle like 21st century battle with drones from hundreds of kilometers. It's a face-to-face. It's a hand combat battle, and there's you sword come close to your head, and you do. There are men lying in bloody messes all over the ground. But at the end of the day, God gave them victory, and you could see, you could hear the young man begin to cry, shout. The adrenaline's at maximum, but also just in their own. We're gonna live another day. Our families are gonna be okay. The children are gonna be okay. You can see, and young men, and not only young, older men being what they are. You could see them beginning to boast to one another. You know, did you see when I did this? And did you see when, oh, no. Yeah. And you could see them just saying, oh, but I did this. And all of a sudden, there's one of the guys, when he's listening to his friends, he looks up and he looks at the mountain and he sees these three men until the going of the sun, calling on God, and God gives the victory. And you can see the young guy stopping and saying, hey, wait a minute. It's not by our might. It's not by our strength. It's not in the text, but I can almost see them kneel down and say, oh God, how crazy to think I would do this by myself. Oh God, it is you and you alone. And I'm 19, I'm 20, I'm 21 years old, and I'm learning. Oh God, I receive an impartation. I receive something today. I want to live my life lifting my hands up to you, calling on you in the day of trouble that you would deliver me. That I would give you honor and give you praise. And when I was, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. When I was younger, I say this almost with shame. When I was younger, starting out in the ministry 30 years ago, I had all kinds of dreams and visions and even ambition in the sense of I will do this and we will build that and we will, and the sum of it I threw even with numbers. We're going to have thousands. We're going to do this. This never happened in Quebec. This never happened in Canada. We're going to do this. And I'm 52 years old, 30 years of, and more of ministry and a full-time ministry. And it's become for me much more simple. I want to win as many souls for Christ as possible and plant hundreds of churches But I especially want to, and I above all things, want to pour out my life into people's lives. And I want by my hands lifted up in my battles and in what I go through to impart to a young generation, to my own son, to my own daughter, to the young sons and daughters, to the people, to backsliders, to people that don't even know God. I want my life to have a fragrance. If there's anything I want my life to speak to anybody, is that we call on God in a day of trouble. He delivers us because he's alive and good and mighty and powerful and faithful. And then we give him praise with our lives. All right, just before I came to preach, I was we were looking over all our prayer groups. We have over 100 prayer groups in homes that pray. And one of the reports from last semester, we stopped over the summer. We have prayer, different ways of praying at the church. And there's prayer chains and many, many ways to people pray. But we are starting back all the home groups for prayer. And I had a report from one group who was led by a couple in, I think, early 40s. And the testimonies from the group was just astonishing. It was just so amazing. It was so full of life. It was so, and the people were saying, So I'm meeting with the leaders, and after the meeting, I said to them, you know, these testimonies are coming from your prayer group. The people are so blessed in your prayer group. And the leader is so, oh, really? Well, we'll just, you know, we love, and I said, well, who, how long have you been coming to the church? And they're telling me for many years. And he says, and all of a sudden he says, well, you know, it's Pastor Bernard who discipled me. I said, oh, really? He said, well, he says, you know, Pastor, I was there even the Sunday he passed away. I was there with him, and I was his driver, and he discipled me, and prayer has just been, and it's our life. And it just dawned on me. I did not realize that connection. Because Pastor Bernard was one of the pioneers in the work of God in Quebec. You'll never see his face on the cover of a magazine. You never see him. He wasn't well known. He wasn't an orator. He was a construction worker. Who received a call to the ministry in the province of Quebec in the 50s, where there's great persecution, and he began to share and preach, and people got saved. And he would actually preach and build it. He worked a secular job almost his whole life, and he would build a church. And they would raise money, and they would find land, and he would build physically the church with men of the church, build a building, train a young man, put him as a pastor, and go build another church. And he was one of the purest men of God I have known. And in my beginning of my ministry, I was so privileged to meet him and to be with him. And at the end of his life, in the last years, he had severe diabetes. He was on a dialysis machine, and he had to go 3-4 times a week. And then they took his driving license away. So I was having breakfast with him one morning in a restaurant, in a little restaurant. And you would have no idea. This is 20-some years. He would have no idea that I would share this, how it impacted my life. He was the most unassuming man you would ever meet. But we were sitting together, and I'm a young pastor, and he's a member in our church, and he's preaching in churches still. And I say, Pastor Bernard, I want to do something for you. What can we do for you? Somebody told me you've never even seen the ocean. You've never been to the sea. You want to go to Florida? You want to see France? You want to, and very unassuming. Nothing to be quoted, nothing. He's just very simple. And the lady's bringing our coffee, and he grabs my hand, and he says, well, two things. He says, can you pray that the Lord gives me another year to preach? And he says, can you pray? And maybe you can find me a driver that would drive me to churches. And this is the man who is his driver, is the guy who is now one of our prayer meeting leader at our church. And I said, I'll find, and I was so moved. I said, yeah, I'll find somebody for you. And we got a driver to drive, this young man driving him around, never connected that it was him still in our church. And so Sunday morning, some years ago, just before our first two services, Brother Bernard comes in, and his face was gray because with the dialysis machine and the diabetes was so, his kidneys weren't functioning. But he would always come in, and when he lifted up his eyes to me, I said, how are you doing, Pastor Bernard? He says, oh, wonderful. He says, last night I preached. He says, I preached in a church, and somebody told me there was like 30 people. He says, there was a young backslider there. He'd been away from the things of God for 15 years. And when I made the altar call, he came forward. He said, I stayed till 11 o'clock praying with him. And he's this, and our service was starting, but I couldn't go because he was telling me all about, and this was amazing. And the power of God was on me. And so I said, Pastor Bernard, I literally grabbed his hand. I said, pray for me. Pray for me. Put your hands on me. Put your hands on me, please. I'm talking about impartation. I'm talking about, you don't have to be a preacher or a singer or a soloist or a musician. You can impart faith to someone and calling on God with your hands up. Come on. That Sunday, that very Sunday, we start to worship, and he's always sitting in a second row, well-dressed with his wife, and he's worshiping, and he's praying, and it would be, you'd see his lips. Be praying his spirit and praying the spirit and praying for me. And oftentimes he told me, when you're preaching, he says, if I look like my lips are moving, he says, I'm not talking. He says, I'm praying for you. You know, and sometimes when I was watching, I was thinking, I must be doing really bad because he was praying really hard there in the corner. But that Sunday morning, he's there and worshiping, and his body is so, so frail. And at the end, we sang this song, In Your Arms of Love. I want to sing a song of praise to my Savior, to my Lord. And the chorus goes, in your arms of love, hold me tight in your arms of love. And he's there. And the last sight I have of him, he's there standing with all his family with him. And he's got his hands up and he's worshiping. And then people that don't know the Lord would say, what will happen is that he died. He died in church, in the service, like this morning. He fell to the ground, and somebody who doesn't know the things of the kingdom would say, oh, you mean he died? No, I don't mean he died. I mean his body stopped, but he went right into the arms of God. He was singing. Oh, say yes, please. That's my... I don't know how many years I have. Some of you are in your 20s. You think you're just 52 is so old. I know how you think I was there. But no matter, we don't know how long we'll be. But we can say, Lord, I want my life to communicate and to impart the lifting of the hands. I will call on God in the day of trouble. He will deliver me. And we will give praise and let a young generation and everybody I come in contact with receive this from my life. May my life be a living epistle read by all men that points them to the mountain and to the God who answers us on the mountain. One last amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise, please. Come on, let's stand. Let's stand and give Jesus an ovation this morning. Come on, all over the building, give him a standing ovation. Come on, give him a shout of praise. want you to bow your heads with me. Please don't leave right away. Give yourself a minute to respond to the word of God this morning. Of the many callings that this church has in the world, a crystal clear calling upon this church from generation to generation and on, from Pastor David Wilkerson to Pastor Carter Conlon to elders and to the congregation of this church and to the thousands of pastors following on the internet. Oh God, help us to live our lives with our lifted hands, our hands lifted unto you. So here's my call, that I'm going to ask you only one thing. Don't hesitate. This is a divine moment, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to many. In some moments when we respond and we make a step of faith before God, can change things in our lives. We can build an altar on this day of September 2014. There can be an altar built here today that you'll remember forever, that will make a difference in your life, in your marriage, in your couple, in your children, single people that are here, in your future. All of us. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Cole, this message was for me. I have been in this cycle of fatigue and frustration and fear and failures, and my hands were beginning to come down, or have been down for a season. I want to bring myself to the Lord today and say, Holy Spirit, strengthen me. I want to lift my hands up to you again. I want you to come out of your seat right now. Don't hesitate. Husband and wives, maybe you need to grab each other's hands and say, we're going together. I have been in this cycle. There is this, please come and come close for me, because many will come behind you. You say, I'm in this battle right now. I'm in the valley of battle right now. There's a battle going on in your spirit, in your health. The doctor has given a diagnosis. There's a battle that's economic in your job, in your family. There's a battle with your children. You say, I'm in the valley of battle right now, but I'm coming up to raise my hands to God and to say, oh God, unto you, I will call on you in the day of trouble. I want you to come. You that are in a battle, I want you to come. Say, oh God, I'm calling on you in the day of trouble. I'm calling on you in the day of trouble, oh God, and you will deliver me. And when you come up, begin to speak to the Lord. Begin to call on him. And you hear this morning, and you say, very specifically, you say, there was a battle in my life. There's a battle, there's a valley and a battle in my life I had given up on. I'm not giving up on the Lord, but I had let my hands go down with someone I've been praying for so long, for that my son or for my daughter or for my parents or for this situation or this battle in my own life against a besetting sin or against something, depression or prayer. There's something I almost accepted to live with. I'd stop lifting my hands, but I'm stepping out of my seat today and I'm walking to the front to say to my enemy, I will not draw back. I'm not of those who draw back. I am lifting my hands in the day of battle. Come on, come for your son. Come for your daughter. Come for your family. Come for your marriage. Come for your mind and your heart and your calling and your ministry that the enemy has tried to steal from you. Coming to say, God, I'm coming and bringing it to you again. I'm lifting my hands in the day of battle. I'm lifting my hands in the day of battle. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would like to ask, as all of you that have come forward, to raise your hand. And this is not a legalistic thing, if you don't feel a physical obligation, but if you understand the meaning of this and it's as a commitment, not only here today for a few minutes, but as a lifestyle, a return to his presence all over the building, main floor and balcony, I would like for you to lift your hands in the day of battle right now and begin to pray. Let me, for a moment, can I hear a couple of thousand men and women lift their voices and pray a prayer unto God? Come on, lift your voice and pray out loud. Pray. In the book of Acts, yes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then persecution and opposition comes. And the enemy comes in like a flood, and threats are upon their lives. There's a valley of battle. So then they come back together. And as they came back together, they lifted their voices together. And as they lifted their voices together in the valley of battle, the place where they were assembled trembled. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Pray for a few minutes this morning. Pray in English. Pray in Spanish. Pray in your native language. Pray in your spiritual language. Well, let an intercession go up to heaven for a few minutes this morning. Hallelujah. My house will be called a house of prayer. We lift our hands unto you, O God. We want our life to communicate faith and your faithfulness and your greatness, O God, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
On Tuesday night, the doors open here at 5 o'clock. And from about 5:30 to 7, we pray for our online prayer meeting. We ask the Lord to help us to get away from our own struggles and trials and to learn to pray for other people. Then at 7 o'clock, we go online till 8:30. And this prayer meeting now, this online prayer meeting, is being attended by people from 128 different countries now throughout the world. It potentially is one of the most unique prayer meetings I've ever seen, and God has led us into this. Now the radio program is going across the nation, calling people who don't have a prayer meeting to come in and pray with us. We got a wonderful praise report this week that one person sent in a text, and they said, because of the Tuesday night prayer meeting, our pastor has been stirred to pray and start a prayer meeting in our church. So we thank God for that. That's been our cry. It's not about Times Square Church. It's about the Church of Jesus Christ, and people everywhere starting to lift up holy hands to God, praying for the future of this nation, praying for the house of God, for deliverance, praying for those in authority. We're not leaving anybody behind. We're praying for everybody and believing for a sweep of God's mercy in this hour in which we're living. And Father, we thank you so much for reminding us of the highest calling that you give to those who are called by your name. Oh, Jesus Christ, I pray that you put faith in our hearts that's deeper than anything we've ever known before. Give us the gift of faith, the ability, Lord, to believe you, to not be governed by what our natural eyes see and our natural minds think and our natural ears hear, but help us to hear your voice and to know your heart and to begin to pray in unison with you. Father, we thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for our sons and daughters, for our grandchildren. As we lift our hands to you, Lord, you'll fight the battle for us. You will be faithful to us and to our homes. I believe that with all my heart. I do. I thank you, God, for giving the visiting pastors this morning new courage and new strength to go home and say, I'm not giving up the battle. I'm going to find a friend that I can pray with, and I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for new life, new vision, new eyes. God Almighty, may this be the finest day of your church here in this country. I praise you for it. I bless you, God. Lord Jesus, we will glorify you. For, Lord, we know we can't do this and would never be able in our own strength. Only you can do this, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory. God, thank you for the victories that have been won today. Even at this altar, those that came forward, there's already victory being won. Lord, we thank you for it, God. We praise you. We bless you for victory. Thank you, Lord God, for hope and courage and freedom. With all of our hearts, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Jesus Christ, be exalted again. Be exalted. Let your name be spoken with reverence. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it in your unmatchable name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.